report from Gabby, don't we? Coming back. Let's see what's been going on this summer. Come on up, Gabby.
Well, first of all, it's very good to be home to my second home now, to be with you. Thank you so much for all your prayers, and I've been regularly receiving emails of encouragement, people asking me how I'm doing, how is everything going with my health and with everything. So I really, really want to thank you for your prayers for this summer, and also for since the beginning of the year, you have always supported me, especially with my health, which was not that good. It was a good time to be home. It was good to be with my parents, and also my brother and his family came over as well from Ireland, from where they live. And it was a good time of just having a family reunion together. In the same time, I spent a lot of time with medical checkups and everything until I tried to figure out what's going on. Everything turned out well. I had my hernia surgery. The hernia was more complicated than what they initially thought, so many things got fixed from that surgery. I had it a month ago, so I'm still really not allowed to, I don't know, pick up things that are too heavy. But I'm almost recovered, so I really thank God. I was a little bit worried because the recovery at first didn't go that well. I couldn't do many of the basic things that I was used to do, but then afterwards everything went well. So now I can, do most of the things as a normal person. So I'm really thankful for that. I was glad to hear updates from the church. I also back home I served in my grandparents' church in a village church. So it was a good time there as well. There are around 30 people. It's a small building, but it's a very old church that was built. And when it was first built, it was bigger than all of the city churches at that time. But then the building burned out or something happened, and now it's just a small church. But they send you their warm greetings in Christ. I told them about Grace Community Church and about you, and they were happy to know you through me. And in the same time, I want to send you my parents' warm greetings as well. They wanted me to send you their love and the fact that them together with me, thank you for all the warmth and the way you made me feel welcome in the family of Christ here. So I think that was all about my summer. It was mainly going back and forth from medical checkups to serving at church, but I was thankful that God helped me figure out things, and now I can say I'm much, much, much better, and I'm looking forward for this next year to spend together in serving the Lord here. I was very happy to see videos from the Vacation Bible School. I think it looked like a fun time and a good time for everyone. So I really appreciate all of you who contributed to that. It was great to see it from home and rejoice with you. So thank you very much again for all your prayers, for all your support, and I'm looking forward to be serving the Lord together for the next year as well. Thank you so much.
Sounded like one of the books of the epistles when we were talking about greeting from churches and stuff like that, didn't it? Sure did. And it makes you feel like you know those believers over there through Gabby. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get a mission team going over there for a trip over there? Wouldn't that be great? Rose has a lot of money. Maybe she could sponsor people. Okay. Well, listen, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up to John chapter 1. We're going to be starting a series from the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to introduce not the book this morning, but we're going to introduce the writer. But I wanted to begin by saying that when we lived in Oak Park, Michigan, well, actually, we lived in Warren, Michigan, pastored a church in Oak Park, Michigan, which on the border of the Detroit area. But I would go down to the Dearborn area. Maybe some of you have heard of Dearborn. It is the home of one of the largest Islamic communities in the United States, the Dearborn area. There are a number of Islam people from Lebanon in that area. There's a number of people, a lot of people from Iraq there. And I had a friend down there I got to know by the name of Kareem. And so I was kind of working with a mission agency so that it was English as a second language. So I would meet with him and we'd read together. But I got to know him and his wife, Kala. And one day I went down to visit them because Mohammed, their little boy, was hit by a car. And he had a broken leg. And so he was kind of laid up. So I got him a little toy or something like that so that he wouldn't be so bored. And went down, and when we was there, you know, their Islamic faith is so important to them. One day, Kareem brought me over to the mosque over there, and he wanted to show me how they spent their time in prayer. And he was so proud of his son and his kids because they were bowing down and saying their prayers there in the mosque. But one day, when I visited Muhammad, was his son and Kareem and Kala. He said, you know, the Catholics say that Jesus is God. That's not what you believe, is it? It was hard for him to grasp that Jesus might be God. You wouldn't say that, would you? He was interested in what we had. So that was hard for me to try to explain that to him. And then he said, you know, a lot of these churches around here, there's churches that, for example, he said that, and then he named a friend of Jesus. They don't call him Jesus, they call him Esau. One of Esau's friends, there's a church named after him. They don't worship Jesus' friend, too, do they? And I couldn't understand the name that he was talking about. And I was trying to say, well, they're saying in the Arabic. And I said, do you mean Peter? And he goes, yeah, Peter. And I tried to explain to him how these different churches took those different names like that. But though they were very polite, I knew that they have been taught that the New Testament is distorted. That's what they're taught in the mosque, that we have a distorted view of Scripture. And they actually kind of feel sorry for us because our Scriptures have been distorted. And so these are some of the things. And the way they treat the Quran is that, you know, they put it on a high shelf. And if they have a copy of it, and it's gold, and it's just really revered. And, you know, our book of the Bible, a lot of times it's just like any other, looks like just any other book, right? One of the reasons why they believe the Quran is the writings of Allah is because they can't understand it. Yeah. It's so difficult to understand, it must be written by God. Whereas the Bible, child can understand the Bible. And so we need to pray that one day they will come to see somebody like Kareem and Kala and their family might come to understand that God wanted to communicate to man so that man would understand what his message was. And this morning we're going to look at the friend of Esau, whose name is Peter. Okay, Simon Peter. And as you look at the life of Simon Peter, I mean, Peter is one. He's, of all the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Peter is the one that's mentioned more than anybody else. Whenever the disciples are mentioned, 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter is always the first one mentioned. And they're mentioned in groups of four. There are three groups of four mentioned. And always, and it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever they're mentioned, it's Peter and then his brother Andrew and James and John. They all knew one another. They were all in the fishing business together. Those four fishermen that they were always mentioned in the first group. Peter was recognized to be the spokesman, basically, for the apostles. Somebody said their definition of Peter is the man who had a mouth in the shape of a foot. You know, because he was always saying crazy things. He, you know, always putting his foot in his mouth. But we can identify with Peter. Peter had some amazing characteristics. He was the one to ask the most questions. He was the one to answer the first. He was devoted to Christ. But you know what you see in the life of Peter is this ups and downs. And we're going to even consider that this morning. But we can identify with him. He was just a man that we can understand, a man like that. But if Don would put on that second slide, Simon Peter's life teaches us much about ourselves, about Jesus, and about the will of God. And so I want to look at these things with you this morning. First, Simon Peter's life teaches us that there is a difference between coming to Jesus for salvation and coming after Jesus in being a disciple. And you know, those things are so often confused. Just about any Christian religion that is a works-based religion, and that's not bad being a works-based religion, but it's bad if your religion teaches that you, by your good works, you can gain acceptance with God. By becoming a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, you can gain acceptance with God. That is not the message of the Bible. And we see that in Peter's life. So we want to see that Peter's life teaches us that there's a difference between coming to Jesus for salvation and coming after Jesus in becoming Jesus' disciple. Well, let's look at John chapter 1 here. And we're going to start reading in verse 35. And let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer, should we? Our Heavenly Father, now as we look in Scripture, I ask that you would help me to communicate the truths of Scripture very simply, clearly. May they not be muddled thoughts. And may we see from Peter's life, learn more about ourselves and more about your Scriptures and your intended plan. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 35 in John 1. See, John the Baptist introduced Jesus to some of his disciples, and they followed Jesus. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, can you imagine him pointing the finger at this one? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. The 6th hour would have been about noon. The 10th hour would have been about 4 o'clock. So it was later on in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon. They didn't even have to introduce him. Isn't it amazing? You are Simon, the son of Jonah, which is the same as John. The son of John, Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. He called him a rock. Called him Rocky. First Rocky movie. Here's Peter right there. First rock. Okay? And then the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now we could go on and talk about Nathanael, but we wanted to see that Peter came to Jesus. And you realize the Bible says that when a man comes to Jesus, that is the entryway into salvation. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6. He talked to the Jews and he says, "You will not come to me that you might have eternal life." Andrew says, "Come on, Peter, come on. This is the one that's the Messiah." And, you know, these brothers and others, you can imagine that in their fishing business, and they went to the synagogue, they talked about the coming of the Messiah. And now here Andrew says, "We found the Messiah." And so Simon, the son of John, comes to Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't call him Peter at this time, but he said, "You will be called Cephas. You will be called Peter." But this is the thing. When you come to Jesus and say to him, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior," that is salvation. It's not a work. Just kind of speaking by testimony, I came to Jesus when I was in high school. We were brought up in a Lutheran church. Us brothers would run down about 4 or 5 blocks to the Lutheran church. And we went to the Sunday school. Our mom and dad didn't go. We'd run down there. I don't know. I think they came to the worship service. But I remember going down to the Lutheran church all during grade school. And then the pastor came over and visited us in our home. And so we learned the Ten Commandments and those things. But my mom started going to the Baptist church. And we got involved in Christian Service Brigade. And I heard the same message that my grandparents used to teach, that you need to receive Jesus Christ into your life to be born again. I heard that message. The Baptist church preached it. And even though people thought I was a believer, I didn't come to Jesus and ask him for and receive that gift of eternal life until I was in high school. I didn't want to go to hell. I wasn't sure I was on my way to heaven, but I came to Jesus. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember that thief on the cross? He just came to Jesus right there on the cross, right? That is salvation. When you trust in Jesus, you come to him for salvation. It's a gift of God. But that is not the same thing as being a disciple of Jesus. Because guess what? Peter came to Jesus. Andrew came to Jesus. But you know what? They went back to life as normal. That's the way it is with a lot of people. I remember the very next day I woke my mom in prayer that night. I said, "Mom, I want to be a real Christian." She says, "Well, go ahead. Let's pray." And I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I said, "Well, something's going to happen. I know it. Lightning's going to strike. Something's going to happen. Amazing." And I didn't feel any different. I didn't notice any change. They said that there's going to be this power that's going to come upon me, but I didn't feel any different. I remember the next day deliberately going out in the driveway shooting baskets, and I said, "I just don't feel any different. I wonder what that was about." Went through my high school years, junior and senior high, and about the senior year, I went down to Florida with a friend, and when I got home, there was a dissatisfaction in my heart. And I said, "I don't want to live like this, going out and doing crazy stuff. I want to do something that's going to last." And so I talked to the pastor about being baptized, okay? And I was baptized as a senior in high school. But then in high school, I started getting these desires that people talked about. It took a while. It was like a seed that was planted in my heart, and it took a while to grow. And all of a sudden, I really had an interest in learning more about what the Bible had to say. And I found myself in college years going to church. And now, you got to understand how it is when your kids growing up, you endure church. That's what it was. You go to church, you kind of just endure it. You know, remember an older lady standing behind me, I was with a friend, and this friend says, let's leave. I said, "No, come on, we'll hang in here, we're going to hang in." And the lady after the church says to me, "I'm so proud of you boys, you sat all the way through that service." I might have been in, junior high school or something like that, even though my friend says, let's leave. But we endured it, okay? And you endure everything, it seems like, a lot of times. I hope that we'll make church more interesting and worshipful for anybody who comes at any age. But when you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's boring. To me it was, anyway. I didn't understand all that. I'd listen. But you know, all of a sudden, these hymns that we sang this morning, all of a sudden I started to understand them. I could feel them. And songs like, even though I was still a young man, years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not, how does it go? caring not that Jesus was crucified, knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. And then I understand that God did what he did, and their appreciation and the it really welled up within me. And then I moved on, and I wanted to get involved in campus life, and I worked with a campus life crusade, Youth for Christ, with a high school club, and that type of thing. So one step at a time started growing. And the same thing happened to Peter. Now, it doesn't happen like that in everybody's life. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? Jesus appeared to him. Who are you? I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Well, Paul came to trust that time in his life, but Paul instantaneously began to preach Christ in the synagogues. You remember that? He was a disciple right from the get-go and followed Jesus, dedicated. But that doesn't always happen with everybody. And so Peter, let's now take our Bibles and look at Luke chapter 5. Go back and look at Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5. Look at this episode. What a great story. Now, when we talk about stories, these are not pretend. These are real life things, right? Luke 5, the writer Luke says, so it was, chapter 5, verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him. You remember, we went through the study of the book of Mark. The crowds were so great, thousands and thousands of people, and they all wanted to press on Jesus. People were finding out if they could touch him, they were healed. How great was this? Well, he had to, in order to, to have some space, look what he says. The crowds about him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land so he could have some space to be able to speak to this people. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Can you imagine? There he's out in the water, and he's teaching the people that are on the... If you go to the Sea of Galilee, in that part of the area, it just kind of rises up gradually. It's a grassy area, so the people are probably sitting down there as the water rose from the lake. Whenever, by the way, whenever you talk across water, good acoustics. We were on, the last place we had a cabin, we were on one side of the lake, and on the other side of the lake, we could hear the people as clear as a bell. Just talk in normal voice, because the water just carries right across the water. So there he is in his boat. And when he stopped speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, son of John now, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. How many nets? Is it just one net? He says, nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, teacher, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, you know what? I grew up on a lake. I had a fisherman for a dad all the time. He was fishing all the time. And I was his little go-to guy, with my other brothers too. We were the ones who were responsible for seining for minnows. And sometimes we would seine when it was later on. And I remember seining for minnows one night there on Long Lake, Minnesota. And when we pulled up the seine, we lifted it up, and there were these big shiners in there. You know what a minnow is with a shiner? Normally, you only see them about that, when you're seining. But they were big. They looked like smelt. Shiners that big, and the net was just full of them, and it was a night catch. I learned something about seining for a fish at night. In this area, anyway, they all came closer to shore that night. But he said, we fished all night. So they apparently knew that a fishing was sometimes very good at night and caught nothing. But he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the what? Net. Not nets, net. Was this a step of faith on Simon the son of Jonah's part? No, he was just kind of appeasing him. He's going to say, I'll show you. There's no fish out there, okay? You're a pretty good carpenter, and we respect you. You're a good teacher. but I'm a fisherman. I fished all night. I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, you got James and John and Andrew in the other boat, to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You talk about fish, right? Then Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Can you identify with a guy like that? I don't know, anybody super saints here? You know, you got all your act together? Everybody got their men, you know, speaking of men, you got your temper in line all the time? You got, all of you, you got your mouth in order so you never do wrong? Well, Peter says, "Man, Lord, you don't know me, what a sinner I am. Depart from me." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, what does it say? They forsook all and followed him. Now, you want to see the difference between coming to Jesus for salvation and coming to him as a disciple? There's a night and day difference. Salvation costs you nothing. Discipleship, following Jesus as a discipleship, when it costs you your life. It'll cost. But there's so many more benefits to it. But it's the eye of faith. And sometimes it's growth. And I don't know, and I would wish that the number one need in the Christian churches today is for disciples. Those who are giving their life to follow Jesus Christ. So that anything we are asked to do, we'll say, "I'll do it for Christ's glory. If he wants me to do it." No matter what that is. When you're not a disciple, you pick and choose what you want to do. Your attendance is regular, irregular, right? You're not, the dedication isn't there. But when you're a disciple and you understand discipleship and what it is to follow Jesus, it costs you. And that's when you're a disciple, when you decide, "I'm going to serve God with my life," whether that's here or whether it's over in Africa, right? "Lord, please don't send me to Africa," right? Like that song says. So they left. I mean, can you imagine that? They left their boats. And now James and John, their father, had other servants with them. We find it a little different, but James and John also went and followed Jesus. Andrew, this was their call to discipleship. "Follow me." And they took up the invitation and they followed him. And sometimes discipleship will cost you. Even when you serve God and you see the Lord start to work, you're going to find that there's opposition when you try to serve the Lord. There'll become opposition in your family. There'll become opposition even sometimes with your friends. They don't understand all the time. But Satan will stir things up for you if you mean business and want to follow Jesus Christ. But that's how you grow. Okay? And I want to just kind of relate some of these. The New Testament teaches us. Let's see. Do I have a point on here? I've got those. One more point on here, if you would. Many illustrations are recorded in the New Testament about the difference between salvation, coming to Jesus for salvation, and coming after him for as a disciple. For example, John 10. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." They might have life more abundantly. Now, you come to Jesus Christ, that's how you gain eternal life. You come to Jesus. But if you want to experience abundant life, you follow after Jesus in the area of discipleship. That's how you experience abundant life, real life. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the rest of salvation. I tell you, you can work all your life doing these good works, trying to earn your way to God, and guilt in your mind, I got to do a little bit more, I've got to do this. I remember even when I was unsaved, when I was even growing up, I remember I had a formula that I'd pray every single night. That's typical of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And I was typical. I'd have to say, bless so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so in that specific order every time. Just ritualistic. How many people serve God and go through their rosary beads or things like that in a ritualistic manner? How many people, in the name of Jesus Christ, climb steps on their knees? They do everything in bloody fashion, even, as it were, in order to gain acceptance with God. Have you ever watched the movie on Martin Luther? Have you followed Martin Luther, the priest who would beat himself with the flagella cords until he was bloody in order to gain favor with God? That's what religion is like. And Jesus says, come, you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Coming to Jesus Christ, when you understand that He paid for your salvation on the cross, and the gift of God is eternal life, it's a gift, and you receive that. When I received Jesus Christ, that's it. My conscience was clear. I understood that His death was enough to pay for all of my sins, right? That's the rest of salvation. But He goes on, Jesus went on, and He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in hearts, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There is the life of coming to Jesus for salvation, but then there's that abundant life, that life of victory. Do you remember? It's illustrated very clearly that the book of Hebrews talks about it. The children of Israel, they were all delivered from the land of Egypt. Remember? And how were they delivered? They were delivered by the Passover lamb. Remember that night? When God saw the blood on the top of their doorpost, the angel of death passed over them. And that was the night that they all went forth out of Egypt, the whole lot of them. And they were freed from slavery. When you trust and you come to Jesus Christ, you're freed from slavery, are you not? Slavery. Habits. Sins. He puts the Holy Spirit. You have new power in you. But did all of those people enter into the promised land? No, they didn't. Did they? There's only two of that whole lot that entered into the promised land. Well, Moses as well. Moses didn't. He was on the other side. And that's what it is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, to enter into the promised land, there were wars. There were battles to be fought. But Joshua and Caleb and then the other children of Israel, they accepted that task and they went in. And they had the promised land. They gained the victory. And that's what it is. The victorious life comes from discipleship, and it comes by trusting in God and serving Him and communicating with Him daily and getting in and learning His scriptures, learning of Jesus Christ, what He's like, following in His footsteps, right? When you do that, listen, there's some amazing things that you'll see happen in your life. It is a wonderful thing to pray to God and have your prayers answered. Isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. And it's also wonderful to see Him lead and guide you in your life. That's a wonderful thing. I wish I'd see these more miraculous things more on a regular basis, but I may have told you the story about Zvi and how God guided me to a man by the name of Zvi. And it's just, the Lord can guide you in your life in amazing ways when you're serving Him. Okay? And you'll see Him provide for you in incredible ways. How many missionaries are there that can testify to the way that the Lord has provided them in amazing ways? Well, the lessons from Egypt. You know, Romans 5:1 says, there's a difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation, peace with God. But there's a difference in having peace of God. Listen to what Philippians says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of believers that I think are worried and anxious and everything like that, and maybe are suffering health difficulties because of those things, when they could have the peace of God and have a strong prayer life and bring everything to the Lord in prayer, right? There's a difference. Well, how about Romans? I'll tell you one more. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this, based upon the first 11 chapters of the book where Paul explains that justification is by faith. And at the end of chapter 11, when he talks about God's election and justification by faith, he starts in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. By the mercies of God, we are saved. When you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that is that discipleship process. But it's a wonderful process. But it costs you. Well, Peter's life demonstrates this, okay? And then the second thing we want to look at in Peter's life is that Peter's life teaches us that clearly that there's a fleshly nature and a spiritual nature present in every born-again believer. This is noticed in the names that the Lord uses for Peter. Simon, that's his natural birth name, the son of Jonas. And you'll find in you read in Scripture, and there are times when Jesus will correct Simon, Peter, by using his natural birth name. He does this in John 21 very, very clearly. But he also uses, he gave Jesus another, or Simon another name, Peter, the rock. We'll see that in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at those two passages just briefly that illustrate this. Let's look, for example, at, look at Matthew 14, verses 23 through 33. Matthew 14. Because Peter, in his words and in his life, he demonstrates this mixture. On one hand, he shows the spiritual nature within him. But on the other hand, he shows that fleshly nature within him. And that is true of every believer who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. I have that new nature within me. I love it. I love it when God speaks to me. I love it to study Scripture. I love it when I'm talking to the Lord and I'm doing what I need to do. And I hate it when my nature is controlled by that old man that is still there. It's going to be there until I die. It's that fleshly nature. And you find out that you war, and every believer has this war going on in their body. Paul had it going on. The good that I want to do, I don't do, but the very thing that I hate to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death, this monkey that's on my back? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the victory, right? He's given us this new nature. And I'm so glad that that new nature a lot of times just controls. I fall into that. But there's victory in the life because of that new nature. Let's look at an example of some action of Peter here. Matthew chapter 14. Well-known story, starting at verse 23. Let's start verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, it was still dark, but it was getting toward morning, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then, now look at, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." So he said, come. And when Peter come out, down, out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Is that incredible or what? This man, under the control of the Holy Spirit, the new nature of him, he's walking on water in faith. That is so incredible. Here's a sinner, just like you and me, walking on the top of the waves. Is that crazy? Okay, he's walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. But can you imagine that? There's, you see, those two parts of Peter. Doubting, afraid, right? And that's within every believer. They have the new nature and this old nature. It's not only in his actions, but it's in his words. Now let's look at that passage in Matthew chapter 16. Go over here. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, why do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said to him, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, there's using both of the names, right? Simon and Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Bullseye, there he is, speaking by the Holy Spirit. That shows that new nature within him. But let's continue. And then he commends Peter further. And also I say to you that you are Peter. This is when he calls Peter. Remember when he was introduced, you shall be called Peter. And now he calls him Peter. You are the rock. You're the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus gave Peter a name. You know, one day the book of Revelation says the Lord's got a name for you and I as well as his disciples. You know, isn't it incredible what a name can do, a different name? I heard a story of, this is some of you who are a little bit older might remember the name Tommy Lasorda, who was the coach of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Well, he had a young pitcher that was a skinny pitcher, but he had a real whip of an arm, an accurate of an arm. But he was kind of a timid type of player, you know, a skinny guy like this. And so Lasorda gave him the name of Bulldog. The name didn't match him, but he called him Bulldog. And that young, skinny man became known to people through the World Series as Oral Hershiser. If you remember him, what a fantastic World Series. And he took on the characteristic of a determined bulldog of a pitcher. Okay, just by the change of name. Somewhat what the Lord did with Peter. You are the rock, Peter. Peter vacillated. And we'll just comment on this. Peter, on one hand, he would say these things, and look what happens now. And then continuing on, verse 21, and from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He didn't call any of his other disciples Satan. This is the only one he called is Peter. But Peter was acting now, that old man there, the fallen nature, and he was controlled even by Satan. even at this time. Peter shows this. Well, we'll just sum it up real quickly. Let's look at one more point here. Peter's life teaches us, the third point, of how we can, once we come have failed, we can be used of God once again. And I'm just going to summarize this now instead of going to those passages. But in Matthew 26 and Luke 23, Jesus told his disciples that all of you are going to fall away because of me. Peter says, not I. Though everybody forsake you, yet not I. He boasted that three times, yet not I. And then you know what happened. He wasn't praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Slept like with the others, and the crowd came. Peter took out a sword, remember, and he tried to slice off one of the heads of the guys. And you know, I mean, they got all these Roman soldiers there. And Peter, what's he going to do? One sword, and he's going to go stand against them? Well, he had this zeal, crazy zeal, but Jesus put your sword away, you know, and he healed that servant's ear. And then Jesus, there was only two that followed Jesus. The rest all scattered. John and Peter followed into the courtyard there. But you remember what happened in the courtyard? Jesus said he was going to deny him three times. Three times, I do not know the man. You were with that man, a servant girl said. I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know the man. Another girl comes up to him. Your language was betraying. You were one of them with Jesus. I do not know the man. And the last time, three times he denied it, he cursed and he swore on the oath and blah, 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 blah. I do not know him. And the book of Luke says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that stare must have been like? And he went out, he heard the cock crow, and he went out and wept bitterly. Here's Peter, I'm not going to, he even tried to cut off a servant's head. But here he is denying he knew the Lord three times before a girl, every time. This is Peter, ups and downs. Is this the rock? No, he's got the natural man within him. But what do we see later on in his life? This man, when Pentecost came, he takes the leadership and he preaches. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts shows Peter, when he learned confidence in Christ rather than confidence in himself, he did amazing things. You know how it's reported that Peter ended his life ended? I read somewhere that, first of all, his wife was crucified before his eyes. And he encouraged her to stay strong with the Lord. And then they were crucifying him, and he asked him, please, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down. That's what the early church fathers say. Doesn't record in the Bible, but the early writings say that Peter was crucified in Rome upside down. This is Peter, sinner and saint, right? And that's the one who we're going to study his letters. Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He denied the Lord three times, but guess what? His faith didn't fail. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. When he was fishing on the sea, remember three times Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Three times. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Three times he confessed, you know that I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. He restored Peter, and Peter was a great servant of the Lord. So that's the Peter, what his life teaches us, and we fall away, but listen, the Lord, there's second chances with the Lord. We can continue on and serve the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, okay? Closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man, Peter, a man called Peter, Lord. We thank you for the fact that he did fail, because we can see that we can fail too, but we can be restored. And we can see how Peter overcame and even served you, Father, in a miraculous way there in the book of Acts and did amazing things when he trusted in you. And Lord, help us to understand that we are not immune to fall. We can fall because of this nature that still is within us. But Lord, we thank you that you've gained the victory for us, and we have your new spirit, the Holy Spirit, living within us. We give you thanks now, and if there's any man or boy, woman or man or woman or boy or girl here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to Him today and receive the free gift of God, and then go on and serve Him as a disciple. We give You thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.